One of the psalm writers said, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all people. And he also said, since my youth, O God, you have taught me, and to this day I declare your marvelous deeds. Well, this is our hope and our prayer today, that as we gather in this place, that as we sing, we praise, we pray, we profess, we study God's word, that we will declare his glory to the nations and his marvelous deeds to all peoples, beginning right here where we are. My name is Jim Sexton. I used to always say I'm a member of the church. I still am a member of the church, but since January, I've had the blessing of serving as a missions pastor, and it's my joy to be able to share today. As we begin our study, we are reminded that one time Jesus' disciples saw him praying, and they said, Lord, would you teach us to pray? And so Jesus said, pray like this, and he gave us what is often called the Lord's Prayer. And we want to begin our time of study today praying as Jesus taught his disciples to pray. So would you pray with me? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And the Lord bless us as we pray that prayer and as we live that prayer. The book of Acts is an amazing story of God's people. And I would invite you even now to go ahead and open in the book of Acts toward the middle of the book, chapter 15 and 16. We're going to look at some different verses from different parts of that. Chapter 1 is about Jesus teaching his disciples one last time before he ascends into heaven. In John's gospel, he had shared that the Spirit of God, the Comforter, would come. And Jesus was saying to them, now that time is coming. He said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And then in chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came. And there was an amazing evidence of power and preaching of the gospel. And many responded to Christ and followed him as disciples. And the church was begun, and they were preaching and teaching and praying and giving and caring and worshiping. And then in chapters 3 to 8, we see an expansion of the early church, an expansion of the followers of Christ. And there was growth. And yet at the same time, there was opposition and persecution. And then when you slide into chapter 9, we are introduced to a man by the name of Saul, who will later be called Paul, who had a dramatic experience with God, his power and his purpose, and his son Jesus Christ. And his life was changed forevermore. And then in chapter 10, as Pastor Chris talked about last week, we began seeing the outward movement of the gospel. And Peter was recognizing that the gospel was not only for those of the Jewish people, but for all peoples. And in chapters 10, 11, and 12, we see that movement outward. In chapter 11, we also see something about the church in Antioch, one of the greatest missionary sending churches in all of history, and we see them sending out missionaries. In chapter 13 and 14, we see Paul and Barnabas go out on their first journey, and then they come back, and we come to chapter 15, where they're ready to go out again on their second big journey. And so our lesson today will have four significant parts. There'll be a challenge in ministry. There'll be faithfulness in ministry. There'll be a new vision, new direction in ministry. And then there will be a fruitfulness in ministry. The first two of these, we're going to hit quickly, because in the third one is where we want to camp out for a few minutes this morning. Look in your Bible in Acts chapter 15, down in verse 36. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit the brothers in the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. And Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with him, but Paul did not think it was wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company, and Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So after a time, these two great missionaries had come back home to Antioch. They'd gone to Jerusalem, to Antioch, to Jerusalem, to Antioch, and they were experiencing a time of renewal, and they decided now is the time to go back to where we've been before to encourage the brothers. But there was a sharp disagreement, the scripture tells us. They wanted to go back and strengthen the churches and the brothers and the sisters and to encourage them and to disciple them. But ministry will bring challenges. The enemy will not rest. And the enemy will always bring challenges, even disagreements, problems. And so there was a great disagreement between Paul and Barnabas about whether to take John, Mark, or not. Barnabas said yes, Paul said no. And it was so strong, the disagreement was so strong, they went their separate ways. Barnabas took Mark, he went to Cyprus, and Paul took Silas, and he went up through Turkey back to where they had been before, to some of those churches. The amazing thing that we learn about challenges is this, that God will give solutions. Instead of there being a division, there really was a multiplication. Instead of two missionaries going to one place, there were now four missionaries going to two different places. What the enemy meant to destroy and divide, God multiplied to accomplish his purposes. And that is a lesson for us in our day, in our lives, in our church. When there are challenges, look for the solution that God has for us in that. And that's what God did there. Let's move to the second part, chapter 16, verses 1 to 5. Faithfulness in ministry. He came to Derbe, that's Paul, and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. And the brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him, and Paul wanted to take him along on the journey. So he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew in numbers. Two important things for us to learn from this particular part of the scripture in faithfulness in ministry. Discipleship is always key. We always need to be discipling someone. We always need to be growing in our own personal discipleship. Just as the disciples had said to Jesus, teach us to pray, and the Lord taught them, they continue through their experiences of teaching us. My question would be, who are we discipling today? Not shaming, judging, coercing, none of that, but just simply asking, whose life are you impacting today? Whose life am I impacting today? For Paul, it certainly was Timothy, but many others. Timothy would go with Paul on this journey. Later, Paul would set him up as a pastor in an area, and he would write him and encourage him. For me in my life, I've had several people that have had the opportunity to share with. There's one guy by the name of Santiago Brinjedi, who is a pastor today in Montevideo, Uruguay. He was a young person in whose home we had a Bible study. He had invited me to come and lead a Bible study in his home many years ago, and today he's a pastor. There's a young man by the name of Ivan Carrasco in Santiago, Chile. And he is a worship pastor, but he also works with students, leading them. There's another young man, Sergio David Albornoz, in Santiago, and he's a church planner, and this very year has launched a new church in the northern part of Santiago. There are people like that. They don't all have to be pastors. They don't have to be worship leaders. They don't have to be church planters. They sometimes are our children. Sometimes they are our friends. But we share Jesus with them. We share the scripture with them. We share life with them. Who is pouring into our life? And in whose life might we give encouragement? But it's also interesting, the very last verse in that passage, verse 5, the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Certainly, we understand what it means to be strengthened. They were encouraged. They were supported. They were growing. Even facing challenges, they were listening and learning as the Lord had a word for them. But it said they grew daily in numbers. There are two scholars can be a little bit in disagreement about what that means. Did it mean just the church itself grew in numbers of people? More believers, more followers? Yes, that's a possibility. But there are those who also say it refers to there were more churches, that more churches were planted. And I think that's the heart of our church, and it's a growing heart of our church. We want to plant churches because we know when you plant churches with the gospel of Christ and the scripture as the foundation, people will come to hear from him, hear of him, and learn of him and commit their lives to him. So we want to see churches growing in numbers. Members, yes. Followers, yes. Disciples, yes. Proclaimers, yes. But also in the numbers of churches. Those are the first two parts. Challenge in ministry, faithfulness in ministry. Now let's get to what is really upon my heart for today. We find in verses 6 to 10 of chapter 16. Paul and his companions, that would be Silas and Timothy and perhaps some others, traveled through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. And when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. And during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. And after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. There are three questions I want to ask initially about Paul. Why was he sent? What was he sent to do? And how was he sent? The main reason that Paul was sent was that it mattered to God. Three times here we see the Father, we see the Son, and we see the Holy Spirit guiding him. It matters to God that he received the worship, that he received the honor that he deserved. And so it matters to God that Paul was sent. It matters to God that we are sent. It matters to God that our church is on mission. But at the same time, Paul was sent because lost people need to hear the gospel. At some point in our lives as a follower of Christ, we have to really determine that without Christ, we are separated from God. That's counterintuitive to how most of us think and feel in normal life. That doesn't seem fair. That doesn't seem just. But that's what the Scripture teaches us. But, and it's very important to understand, God does not leave us separated from Him. He has revealed Himself through His Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, conquered sin and death in the resurrection, ascended to heaven, and will one day come again to take us to be with Him. So yes, without Christ, we are separated, but God does not want us to be separated. He wants us to be connected to Him, and He has given us the way through Christ. Lost people need to hear the gospel. New peoples need to hear the gospel. But there's a third reason that Paul was sent. Believers are just compelled from within to share the good news. When the Spirit of God is in us, the good news just comes out. We're not coerced, we're not shamed, we're not judged. It's just the right thing to do. As one writer said, there is an internal, irresistible desire given by God. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again." There is just a compulsion. The Spirit of God just leads us to want to serve and live for Him. And we see all of that in Paul's life. I remember when my wife Evelyn and I were appointed as missionaries to go overseas back in 1989. That was last century, a long time ago. And we were sent by the Foreign Mission Board, now called the International Mission Board, to go and serve as missionaries. I remember one of the trustees asking, why are you doing this? And I guess I just kind of coined a word. I said, there is just an oughtness. That's not even a real word, but an oughtness that this is something that we should do. The Lord wants us to do this. The Lord has led us to do this. And so that's the reason that we went. We wanted to do it for His glory and His purpose. So why was Paul sent? Because it matters to God. The lost need to hear the gospel. And there's just something we are compelled to do. So what was Paul led to do? He was led to preach this gospel to new peoples everywhere. Everywhere he went, he was looking for new people. He began in what we would call modern-day Turkey, often going to the Jewish synagogues, often going to the gatherings of the Jewish people, but he never stopped there. He always went to the new people also, the Gentile people, the non-Jewish people. Everybody he would go and preach and teach the gospel. How was Paul led to do this? This is one of the most curious stories, passages to me in all of the New Testament. Paul had the ambition to go north, and yet the Spirit wouldn't let him. So then he tried to go northwest, and the Spirit wouldn't let him. And so they went west, and when they got to this city called Troas, Paul had this unbelievable vision. And there was a man from the area called Macedonia over on the western side of the Aegean Sea. And Paul saw that man begging him, come over here and help us. And so the scripture says, at once, immediately, we went there. It was not a question of what not to do, but a question of what they were to do. And for us to understand what was happening, we have to understand about Paul and Silas and Timothy. Number one is they were ready. They were seeking. They were ready to hear from God. He did not have to hit them over the head with the proverbial 2x4. They were listening. They were waiting. They were watching. They were in a posture, in a position, and a direction to hear a word from the Lord. And the scripture said when they heard it, the men of Macedonia said, come. The scripture says they went at once because they knew it was God's voice. Like Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. And they had a definite sense of God's calling and purpose. They were convicted to what they needed to do, and so they went. I'm going to lift a line from a book that doesn't talk about missions. It actually talks about manhood, but it fits what we're talking about. Joby Martin's book, Stand Firm and Act Like a Man. Going to the nations, that's my part. Now this is his part. Going to the nations is a heart condition before it is an external expression. It is an inward decision before it's an act. You'll never be coerced. You'll never be threatened to serve as a missionary, a church planter, a pastor, a part of a church. You'll never be made to do that, but you will want to do that when the Spirit of God is working in us. Sometimes we're not sure what direction to go. I had that experience this week. I had planned for several weeks to go up to Pittsburgh and to be with our college students on that Monday, just to experience with them, not to teach them, not to guide them, just to experience with them what was going to be a great day and what was a great day. I left Birmingham last Sunday night. I should have known something was up when we landed in Atlanta because it was a pretty hard landing. The lady beside me screamed, and everybody around jumped. I should have known this is not going to be a good day. As soon as I got turned my phone back on, it said, Jim, your flight to Pittsburgh has been canceled. You need to check on other available flights. I go to the first available help desk. I actually got there with about 10 people in front of me, and pretty soon there were like 100 or so behind. I thought, this is not good. Get to the desk. The lady tells me, there are no flights to Pittsburgh tonight or tomorrow. It would be Tuesday at the earliest, and there are no guarantees. And so I said, quickly, could you just fly me back to Birmingham tonight? She said, let me check. Yes, we can get you back to Birmingham tonight. Well, it was Monday morning. I had the best intentions. I wanted to go north like Paul did. But the only direction I could go was back southwest to Tuscaloosa. That was just the only direction I could go. And so I came home, and the Lord blessed in some good ways this week. So I really hated to miss out on that opportunity. Sometimes it's clear what God's will is and we want to follow. Sometimes it's clear what His will is and we don't want to follow. And then sometimes we're just not too sure. I don't know that I'm the best person to help understand all about God's will, because when Evelyn and I were in our mid-30s, we sold our house, gave away most of our stuff, and took our children of 12, 9, and 6, and we moved to another country to learn another language, learn another culture for the purpose of planting churches and sharing the gospel. I may not be the person you want to talk to about discerning God's will about where to serve and how to serve, but I do know this. Paul writes, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has planned for those who love Him. But by His Spirit, He has revealed it to us. God's Spirit will guide us. God's Spirit will guide us. And we can be confident that God is the one calling and guiding. And then we can be confident when we make the decision to follow Him. So my challenge this morning in all of this so far is be open to new opportunities. Be open to new vision, new experiences. Let God speak to us as individuals and as a church. Let's look a little bit further in verses, starting with verse 11. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day on to Neapolis, and from there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and leading city of that district of Macedonia. And we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside to the city gate, to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home, and if you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. The man of Macedonia said, come. Paul and companions said, we will go. And Lydia and her family and many others heard the gospel. They heard about Christ and they responded. They went in faithfulness. They shared in God's power. And just as Peter went to Caesarea and went to Cornelius, Paul went to Lydia and her family, and they believed and responded. So how do we respond? The Lord is speaking to us today. Let me share with you three ways. I would like to see us really move forward in the nature of prayer, not only for ourselves, not only for our church, but for the nations. Is there a place, a people, a missionary that is on your heart? I would like to hope that there will be. That we will put our yes on the table to pray for some people, some place, and see what God might do. Once we begin opening ourselves to prayer for other peoples, we'll find ourselves compelled to pray. We won't be able to stop praying. And as we launch teams, new teams going, we want teams of people praying. Some say, I just can't make a mission trip. And that's understandable. Some of us can't. But we can all pray. And this can become a part of who we are. Let me dig a little deeper, meddle just a little bit, in the area of giving. Now, I want you to think about giving beyond your regular gifts, but would you give for somebody else to go? Help on one of our mission trips. Would you give that our missionaries that serve full-time through the IMB would have the support that they need? And would you really sense a about going and sending short-term trips. And we might see a picture here in just a moment. Is it there yet? Coming. Of our teams this week in Pittsburgh. Coming soon. That's coming soon. But our team to Pittsburgh and our team to Birmingham, and then later on this summer in State College, we are going to have wonderful opportunities of praying, giving, and going. And it ought to be a part of our church, not just a few. Many years ago, when Evelyn and I were living in the country of Ecuador, we lived up in the northern part of the country in Quito, but there was a missionary family that lived in the very south part of Ecuador. Stephen and Susan and their two boys. And occasionally, as a leader, I would go down to visit them to encourage and support them. You had to fly from Quito to the city of Loja, but really outside of Loja, there was this place called Catamayo, which is where the airport was. And pardon my English, but it was the most scariest airport I've ever flown into in my life, because it's nestled right in a not even a valley, but between two mountains. And the flights to land had to do like that. And you prayed a lot as you were trying to land. And Stephen picked Evelyn and me up there one time, and we were going to make the hour and a half drive from the airport down to their city, their town of Cariamanga, down almost to the Peruvian border. On one of those trips, we went down. He said, I want to take you over here to visit this lady. She's a believer. It was off the main road. It was down a dirt road. And we got there. It was one of the poorest homes I've ever seen in my entire life. But she just welcomed us in. Dirt floor, chickens walking around inside the house, no panes in the windows, just cloth over the windows. And then she set before us something to eat, a fried egg and a cup of coffee. Now, those of you that know me know I'm not a big coffee drinker, but I want you to know that widow, that woman, gave of all that she had to serve Evelyn and me a feast, a fried egg and a cup of coffee. I ate everybody the egg. I drank every drop of the coffee. And honestly, the Spirit of the Lord made that coffee taste so good because it had been given in love. Now, why do I tell that? Because she didn't have much. But she used what she had. She gave what she had. She shared what she had to encourage someone else. And I guess that's what I'm asking us as a church. We've made great strides. The Lord has blessed us. But let's go further in our praying for the nations. Let's go further in our giving for the nations. Let's go further in our going and our sending to the nations, that they might hear the same gospel that saved us, the same message of the same Lord Jesus that saved us, that led that poor woman to share. Let's do more with what God has given us in our lives, because ultimately this is all about God receiving the worship that He deserves. We go, we give, we pray for God's glory. I'm reminded of a Matt Redman song that I've probably mentioned before. It just means a lot to me. He says, I'm coming back to the heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship when it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. And then the Chris Tomlin song that he and Matt Redman had worked from an older song, how can I keep from singing your praise? How can I ever say enough? How amazing is your love? How can I keep from shouting your name? I know I'm loved by the King, and it makes my heart want to sing. That's my desire for our church family, is that we just follow the Lord and share this good news that has saved us with the nations and the peoples of the world. Let's listen for His voice. Let's respond immediately. Let's carry the gospel to the peoples of the world. I started with this verse. Since my youth, O God, You've taught me, and to this day I declare Your marvelous deeds. Even now, let me add more to it. Even now, when I'm old and gray, do not forsake me, O God, till I declare Your power to the next generation, Your might to all who are to come. That's our prayer for our church and for us today. Would you pray with me? Father, we just want to follow you. We want to serve you and to honor you. And we want to share your good news for your glory to people everywhere that need to hear it. So, Lord, lead us now. Lead us as we sing here, that we just be reminded of what you've done for us and how we might step forward in fresh and new ways to depend upon you, to just share this good news to the peoples of the world. So, Lord, lead us now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing. It's a time of commitment, a time of thinking. What is the Lord saying to us today? Pastors are here. The altar is here. But the Lord, most of all, is here to receive our prayers and our heart. Let's join together and pray.